Our passage this morning is, as you see in the bulletin, taken from Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. Luke chapter 13, we'll be starting in verse 22. Luke 13, verses 22 through 30. As I said in the prayer, this is God's Word. It is infallible and inerrant and inspired and sufficient for us. So I do continue to pray that you would give over your full attention to the ministry of the Word, that we would not be distracted by worldly cares or concerns, that we would come now and listen as God speaks to us this morning. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." This is, again, the Word of God. May we receive it as the Word of God. If you were with us last week, or maybe you listened online to the sermon, you know that in last week's passage of Luke chapter 13, Jesus was addressing the kingdom of God. He was in particular addressing the present reality of the kingdom of God, the future consummation of the kingdom, and the slow but steady growth that the kingdom of God will have here in this world. And for the Jews, and I think it's important for us to remember that the overwhelming majority of people who Christ was ministering to in his earthly life were Jewish, apart from a few exceptions where we see Jesus come in contact with some Gentiles. The majority of Christ's audience in the Gospels were Jewish. For the Jews, this kingdom of God was incredibly important to them. They have, historically speaking, they had seen the kingdom of God as being synonymous with the kingdom of Israel. The Jews in Jesus' day generally believed that apart from a few exceptional sinners, everyone who was a Jew, everyone who was a member of the nation of Israel would enter into God's kingdom. And then here comes Jesus onto the scene. And Jesus claimed to be the messianic king. He claimed that the kingdom of God was there among them. He claimed to be the one who the prophets said would restore God's kingdom. And think about the things that Jesus said concerning who will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, and we've heard him say this already in the Gospel of Luke, it is those who are like the good soil who will enter the kingdom. Jesus said it would be those who would deny themselves and pick up their cross who would enter the kingdom. Jesus said it was only those and all of those who would come and repent of their sin and receive him by faith who would enter the kingdom. And I think we can see through Christ's teachings how he is sort of rubbing against the widely accepted views of the Jews in his day, that everyone in Israel would basically get into the kingdom apart from, again, those rare and exceptional sinners. And so as Jesus was making his way to the holy city of Jerusalem, someone who I think we can safely assume was an Israelite, was a Jew, someone asked him this question in verse 23, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" The question was really this: "Jesus, are you saying that only a few Israelites will ultimately enter into God's kingdom? This person was hearing what Jesus was saying about how to get in and saying, well, that's not what we believe as Jews. This is not what we've been told as Jews about how we get into the kingdom. And so the person basically wants to know, what percentage, Jesus, would you say, what percentage of Israel's population would be saved? I think too many people read this passage of Luke, verse 23 in particular, and understand it to be a question about the entire human race, not a question specifically about the nation of Israel. That's simply not the case here in our text this morning. This was a question directly asking, how many Jews, Jesus, are going to be saved? How many are really going to get into the kingdom, do you think? So you might have noticed, after this person asks the question, Jesus does not answer him directly. Now, this is becoming common in Christ's earthly ministry. This is not the first time in Luke's gospel where someone asks Jesus a question and Jesus doesn't give a direct answer. Instead, Jesus says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. What's Jesus' reply to this question? It's basically this. You don't worry. Do not worry yourself about what percentage of Israel is going to get into the kingdom of God. Instead, you make sure that you are going to be one who enters. And how does one do that? How does one make sure that they are someone who will enter the kingdom of God? Jesus says, by striving to enter the narrow door. Now, what does that mean? Striving to enter the narrow door. Well, first, striving. The word there literally means agonizing. It's a word that drums up images in the Greek of a sports arena. It places us, as one commentator said, it places us within a wrestling ring. Now, we need to understand what Jesus is not saying when he says strive. He is not saying that you enter into the kingdom of God through your own efforts, through your own achievements, attempting to merit your salvation. That is not what the word striving is getting at here in our text. In fact, when Jesus says that many will seek to enter and not be able, I think he's condemning that idea that somehow striving means that you can work, do enough good works to merit your own salvation. Verse 24 does not mean that there are going to be people shut out of God's kingdom who are truly seeking entrance, who come to Jesus, receive him by faith, but are shut out of the kingdom of God. That's not what verse 24 is talking about. Instead, what it's talking about is all the other ways, apart from faith in Jesus, that many of the Jews in his day were trying to use in hopes of entering God's kingdom. They were hoping there was another gate, another door into the kingdom of God. They were following the man-made laws, traditions of the Pharisees, for example. Some sought to enter into God's kingdom through perfect obedience to God's law, to the Ten Commandments. And Jesus is saying those ways will not get you in to the kingdom. This is important for us to understand, beloved. A lot of people think that the Jews were saved in the Old Testament through obedience to the law. Many Jews in Jesus' day thought that they could get into the kingdom through obedience to the law. Many misguided Christians today believe that in the Old Testament the Jews were saved by obeying the law. That is not the case. There was not a different plan of salvation in the Old Testament than there is for the New Testament. Jesus says you cannot get in that way. You can never achieve the level of perfection needed to get into the kingdom through law keeping. Instead, you must strive. You must agonize. He's talking about a mental state here. He's talking about an attitude. And the attitude here is one of struggling against something. And what are we called to struggle against? We are called to struggle against sin. And we are called to struggle against what the Apostle Paul calls the old man. That is, your old sinful self. This striving, this agonizing, this fighting against sin and fighting against the flesh, the old man. What is this, beloved, other than the doctrine of repentance? Remember, we said a few weeks ago, repentance is not merely the act of saying to God, "Oh, sorry, I sinned." It's not merely the act of even confessing your sins to God. Repentance is also the act of striving to turn away from your sin, with every intent to strive after new obedience in Christ Jesus. It's a struggle. It's a lifelong struggle. And that means that we do battle every single day against our sin. It means we struggle against the fiery darts of the devil, which are launched at us to tempt us into sin. It means that we struggle against our own sinful tendencies that arise within us from the old self, the old man, the old nature. The mindset Jesus is telling us about here is one that hates sin, seeks to fight against it, seeks to turn away from it, and is constantly turning towards the mercy of God that is found in Jesus Christ. That is what struggling means in this verse. It means repentance. And in our struggling, what do? If we are truly struggling against sin, as I said, we come to the mercy of God that is found in Christ Jesus. We come to the narrow door. Beloved, Jesus is the narrow door, the only door into the kingdom of heaven. There is no other gate through which anyone can enter. You must come to the narrow door in humility. That's why it's a narrow door. The imagery there is not one of a skinny door, but of a low door. It forces you to bend the knee. It forces you to take a posture of humility. You must come to Christ humbly, in repentance of your sin, recognizing you can do nothing to gain entrance into the kingdom of God. Bow the knee before the King. Receive Him by faith alone. Trust in Him alone for your salvation. That is the way in. That is what the narrow door is all about. And many, many, many of the Jews in the day of Christ simply refused to do that. They would not take onto themselves a humble posture before Jesus Christ. They would not repent. They would not look to Christ by faith. And it's clear to understand why they would not do it. It's because they thought they had an automatic entrance into God's kingdom. They believed it was because they were God's covenant people. They were the offspring of Abraham. They were the ones to whom the law was given, the temple, the priesthood, the prophets, the sacrifices, the covenant itself. They had circumcision. They had the Passover. They had all of these things. And so surely in their minds, by nature of birthright, they were in the kingdom. That's what the Jews thought. That's why they did not come to Jesus in humble repentance and faith. And Jesus is telling them, this is not what makes you a citizen of the kingdom of God. Without faith, none of those things do you any good. Look at verse 25. Jesus says when he one day shuts the door, many, meaning many Jews, will stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, open up to us." And Jesus answers. Do you notice his answer? He says, "I do not know where you come from." Well, they'll reply, "Well, we ate and we drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." Isn't Israel where Jesus physically ministered? Streets of Israel, preaching and teaching. Isn't it in the houses of the Pharisees that he would go and eat and drink? That's a way of them saying, "We come from Israel." And Jesus will reply, "I tell you, I do not know where you came from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." You see, Jesus was saying to the Jews, your claims to be from Israel will do you no good. When Jesus fully consummates his kingdom and the unbelieving Jews are shut out, he will say, I don't know where you came from. You keep saying you're from Israel. I don't know that. I don't see the evidence of that. They will claim we're from Abraham. We're from the nation. We are from the very streets where you yourself taught and preached. We are from the very households where you came and dwelled and ate and drank with us. And Jesus will say, no, I don't know you. I don't know where you came from. You are workers of evil. Depart from me. There was and there is no automatic entrance for anyone into the kingdom of God, not for the Jews, not for us today. It is true. In the Old Testament, God did call Israel to be his covenant people. And it was through Israel that God did give visible expression to his kingdom. He did give them the covenants, and he did give them the priests and the prophets and the law, and he gave them the kings. He gave them every spiritual benefit. But all of that, everything he gave to Israel, was supposed to point them to Jesus Christ. It was intended to lead them to place their faith, their trust, in the long-promised Messiah. Instead, many Jews, by the time Jesus came and walked the earth, placed their faith in their identity as Israelites. Jesus is telling them, that does you no good. Without repentance and faith, I don't know where you came from. Now, beloved, there's a word of warning for us today in this passage. Every person in every church building across the world needs to understand this. Our proximity, our closeness to Jesus through participating in the covenant community, that is to say, through participating in the church, ultimately does us no good if we do not repent of our sins and embrace Jesus by faith. There are many people, and we have to know, our church is not an exception. Our church is not the one church on the face of the planet where this isn't true. There are many people who think they are in the kingdom simply because they belong to a visible local church body, to God's covenant people, the visible church. They're members of the church. They come and worship every week. They go to and maybe even teach Sunday school or Bible study. They serve in every way, but they have not repented and they have not received Jesus by faith. And they'll even say, I believe in God. They might even say, I believe in Jesus. But they're not trusting. Faith and belief are different. It's one thing to believe. It's another to have faith. Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. They would say, I believe in Jesus. But they're not trusting in him for their salvation. They've not humbled themselves. They've not said, nothing I do can gain me entrance into the kingdom of God. I must trust in Christ alone for my salvation. Instead, they're ultimately trusting in their good works. They're trusting in their baptisms, in their church involvement, instead of trusting in the one who is the head of the church, instead of trusting in the one to whom their baptism is supposed to point them. And if that is you this morning, and again, we'd be naive to even for one second believe that our church or any church does not have at least one person who thinks this way in our midst. If that is you this morning, you need to be aware. You need to know. You need to be warned. You might claim, I am part of God's covenant people. I'm an important person in the church. But in the day of judgment, without faith, Jesus himself will consider you nothing more than a worker of evil. And he will cast you out from his presence and into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's only one way into the kingdom of God, beloved. It is not through your participation in the local church body. It is by faith in Christ. It is through the narrow door. Well, now, beloved, I want us to consider how Jesus does finally answer the question of will few be saved? Because although Jesus doesn't answer that question directly, he does answer that question in our text this morning. And we're going to look specifically now at verses 28 through 30. Jesus in verse 28 says that because many Jews were trying to enter the kingdom in ways apart from the narrow door, he would ultimately cast them out into the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that phrase, gnashing of teeth, is an interesting phrase. We don't often think of condemnation or eternal judgment in these terms, because that phrase means anger, severe anger. It means rage. And so the question is, why do the Jews, the unbelieving Jews who will ultimately be shut out of the kingdom, why are they gnashing their teeth? Why are they filled with such rage and anger? Well, it's because they are shut out of the kingdom by Jesus Christ. And not only are they shut out, but when they are shut out, Jesus says they will be able to look somehow, and we don't understand how this works, and I'm not laying out a full theology of what people in hell can see in heaven and all of this stuff, but Jesus says they will look, when they are shut out, they will look and see in the kingdom that Abraham, that Isaac, that Jacob, and that all the prophets, they are there. They got in. The very men who the Jews claimed to belong to, the very men who they claimed were their patriarchs and prophets, were present in the kingdom of God. They entered into their eternal reward while the unbelieving Jews were excluded. Despite knowing what tribes they were from, despite being able to trace their bloodlines back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were shut out. They were shut out because they put their faith, quite frankly, in their ethnic identity, in the patriarchs, instead of in the Messiah to whom the patriarchs looked to by faith. They shared in the DNA of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they did not share in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're enraged at this. They're not only grieving unconsolably, they are furious with rage and anger over their exclusion. They're furious at the fact that their ethnic identity could not save them. And more than that, and I think this is Christ's point, the most infuriating thing for them to see and realize is who is with the patriarchs in the kingdom of heaven. What is most enraging to them will be for them to see who does get into the kingdom. Jesus says people will come from east, from the east and from the west, from the north, from the south, and recline at the table in the kingdom of heaven. That is another way of saying, and his Jewish audience would have realized this when he said this, that is another way of saying to the Jews that, you know, by the way, not only will the patriarchs and the prophets of Israel be in the kingdom while you are shut out, but so will many, many Gentiles. It's not just people who were from the nation of Israel. It's going to be people from all over the world who get in because they receive Jesus by faith. The Gentiles, those who were not Jews, those dirty, filthy, defiled pagans, that's how the Jews saw them. They're going to get in, Jesus says, to the kingdom of God. Do you understand what Jesus is saying about the very nature of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, beloved? He's saying it doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are from. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. None of it carries eternal weight. Everyone who receives Jesus, everyone who repents and places their faith in Christ, gets into the kingdom. And the Jews in Jesus' day were missing the fact that in order to be a true Israelite, a member of the Israel of God, as Paul calls the church in Galatians 6, you must share in Abraham's faith. For them, it was all about their bloodline. And so on the last day, when they are shut out and they look in, they will be enraged because The people who they view as their enemies, the Gentiles, because they did receive Jesus by faith, will be in the kingdom with men who they consider to be their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and people who they consider to be their prophets, while they are shut out. For many people today, I think, just like with the Jews, and for them, entering the kingdom was, in their minds, all about their bloodlines, I think the same is true for many people today. There, again, are a lot of people who are part of churches who think that they hold a special place in God's kingdom because of their history with the church, how long they've been at the church, how long their families have been at the church, because they were baptized in the church as a baby and have grown up in the church. They can trace their spiritual bloodlines, if you will, to any given church for generations. And they think it puts them in a position of privilege within the church. It doesn't. It doesn't, beloved. I don't care if your family has been in this church for 100 years. You are in no special position of privilege. You are not entitled to anything. This is not your church. It is Christ's church. It is Christ's kingdom. Your family ties, your bloodlines, how long you've been in any given church, it means nothing, nothing to God. It means nothing as it concerns your position in relation to the kingdom of God. Only your relation to Jesus Christ carries eternal weight. The Jews in Christ's day were missing that fact. And Jesus is fiercely and offensively reminding them of this great truth. The many Jews will be excluded and cast out of the kingdom because of their misplaced faith, while many Gentiles will be brought in. And it's through this, you know, it's interesting, these verses are really startling for the Jews in Christ's day to hear, to think that the Gentiles will be saved. It would have been absolutely offensive to them. But in these verses, I do think Jesus ultimately does answer the question from verse 23, will few be saved? The person who asked that question asked it specifically about the nation of Israel. Jesus answers it about Israel, the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, the body of faith that is known as the Israel of God. He answers it by expanding the scope of how the Jews thought of Israel far beyond national and ethnic borders. He answers it by saying Israel is a community of faith. And he says, oh yes, many will be saved. It's just not the people who you think. Now I want us to understand as I close this morning, because I don't want this to be misunderstood. And Jesus is not shutting out all Jews from the kingdom of God in this passage. That's not the point of this passage. In fact, I personally believe the day will come when many ethnic Jews, many ethnic Israelites will come to Christ by faith. I think that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about in the book of Romans, chapter 11. I think that's what the prophet Zechariah prophesied about in chapters 12 and the first verse of chapter 13 in the book of Zechariah, when he talks about a day of mourning. The Jews realize what they did to the Messiah and come and repent. The point is not that Jews are done with in God's plan of redemption. The day will come, I believe, when many Jews will come to Christ and be regrafted back into the same vine that you and I, as wild olive shoots, have been grafted into. They will rejoin the Israel of God. The point is that whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, you can only enter the kingdom through Jesus Christ. In this way, through the narrow door, through Jesus Christ, many will be saved. Many will be saved. Not few, many. The Apostle John, Revelation chapter 7, has a vision of it. Bears witness to it. He says, after this I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." It's a great multitude that John sees. So great a number will those who are being saved be that John says no one can even count it. No one can count the number who will be saved. God, of course, can, but he's talking from a human perspective. Beloved, there's only one way to be part of that great multitude. It's through the narrow door. It's through Jesus Christ. And if you come to that door in humble faith, the door will be open to you. And you will enter in to God's eternal kingdom.